Looking in our Bibles to verses 8 through 13 there in Exodus chapter 7. And we have there a preview of the plagues that are coming and somewhat of a response from Pharaoh that's going to be pretty typical over the course of the 10 plagues. But through it all, God is going to be exalted and God is going to reign supreme, even as he does in this preview of the plagues. We take then a look at Exodus chapter 7, verses 8 through 13. And here's what God's word says to us there. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh that it may become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said." So we thank God for his word tonight and do pray that it may be a blessing for us as we receive its ministry this evening. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I think most of us know that in one way or another, previews can be a very helpful thing for us. Maybe you see the beginning, or they call it a trailer, I guess, of certain shows, and you can look at that and say, "Well, I don't know if I really want to watch this or whether I really should be watching this." And so that preview gives you a sense about whether or not you should be going forward with watching that particular show. Some people take on internships, or they take on, they go to job fairs, or they'll maybe have a day with their father or someone or their mother or somebody else that they know at some particular way of some particular job. And they get a sense there, a little bit of a preview about whether or not this is maybe their calling in life or not, whether it's something that they'd have a passion for or not. You know, you don't buy a car a lot of times without taking a test drive. It's kind of a preview, not that you can always figure out whether all the problems in that car are there by just taking a test drive, but you do it because you figure, well, that gives you a little bit of a heads up, a little bit of an alert about what it would be like to take that car for good. You can do that by looking through houses. You get a preview of things, get a taste of what they're like, and maybe that'll help you in the decisions you make about making that purchase or not. Well, in our passage tonight, we see how Pharaoh gets a preview of what's going to happen to him and what's going to happen to his country. And he gets a taste of the might and the authority of the covenant God. Now, that preview was not very helpful to him, but it can be to us. And we want to take a look then tonight at this preview of the plagues. And we see, so like I mentioned before, there's a pattern that's going to be reoccurring in the plagues that we see somewhat already here in these few verses. There's a sign that occurs. The one thing a little different is that we also see this swallowing going on, which is particular to this preview, but also anticipating the demise of Pharaoh and his host. But then also the hardening that we see in the preview of the plagues, which is going to happen a lot during the plague. So we look at the sign, the heart, the swallowing, and the hardening tonight. So we look, first of all, at the sign. When Pharaoh says to you, says the Lord to Moses and Aaron, "Prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" Now that sign is very similar to a sign that Moses got back in Exodus 4, when Moses was told by the Lord to throw his staff down and it became a snake, and then he had to pick it up again. Now, there's similarities to that sign, but there's also differences here. Here he's trying to, he's responding to the challenge of Pharaoh to prove who the Lord is, to prove that the Lord truly is who he says he is. But that's not the only thing that's different. Besides that, if you went back to Exodus 4, verse 3, you would see that the word that was there, and it's hard to see, of course, in English, but the word for snake is the word that's used in Genesis 3, verse 1. The snake that tempts Eve. But in our passage, the word for serpent or snake is a word that's used in Genesis 1, 21. And that's a word that's used, and here again, we get this hearkening back to Genesis again, don't we? But in that place, in Genesis 1:21, that word is used to describe the great sea creatures that God creates. Now, in the ancient world, the great sea creatures were viewed as rivals of the creator gods. That's not the case in Genesis 1:21. They aren't rivals. They are mere creatures of God, they are subservient to him. But that snake term that we now see in our passage is often used in Scripture to describe Egypt. And we're going to get to this, I was going to mention this a little bit later, but maybe just at this point, just to throw that out there. Did you ever ask yourself, why in the world did God want that staff to become a snake? The serpent. Well, there is a reason for that. Isaiah 51 and verse 9 and Isaiah 30 verse 7 identify the serpent Rahab as Egypt. Ezekiel 29 verse 3 and Ezekiel 32 verse 2 speak about Pharaoh as a serpent. Same word. And of course, Psalm 87 speaks about Egypt as Rahab. And so, Egypt in the Bible, Pharaoh, Rahab, take this personification of rivalry towards God. They take this position of one who considers oneself the rival to God. Though they have no right to make that claim, they do make that claim. And they personify the anti-God, the anti-Christ, the anti-order, chaotic image that they seek to place them as they seek to place themselves over God. This is God's rival. And interestingly enough, it's in the sign of the cobra. You know, maybe a number of years ago you might have heard this, but they had these King Tut exhibits, you know, and he was a pharaoh, right? And what does he wear for a headdress? Well, he wears the sign of the cobra. And that sign of the cobra was supposed to be a sign of divine sovereignty in the ancient Egyptian scheme of things. And so when you ask yourself the question, why is it of all things that Aaron's staff is transformed into a snake? Here's the reason why. It's not made into a tree. It's not made into a butterfly. It's made into a snake. And here's why. The snake represented Egypt. But by calling Aaron through Moses to throw the staff down so that it would turn into a snake, Yahweh is, the Lord, is responding to Pharaoh's challenge. So you want a sign, do you? You want me to prove my supremacy and my authority? Well, here's a sign. You want to think you're in charge, Pharaoh? That you have all the power and the kingdom and the glory? As you can see, power belongs to me. You are no more than an instrument in my hand, as much as this staff is an instrument in the hand of Aaron. And as this staff is turned into a snake, as this instrument of my spokesman, any power that you have came from me. Your calling is to submit to me. I'm the Lord of the snake. You, as a snake are not the Lord. God is showing restraint here. He hasn't plagued yet. He warns by way of preview. Watch your step, Pharaoh. Pharaoh, like the world of unbelief, is no different, right, than the rest of the world of unbelief. Always looking for proof. Always looking for a sign that God's word is true and supreme and needs to be heard. God has always displayed himself publicly for all to see. We read that as our call to worship. We sing of that all the time, right? That God reveals himself to the nations. All the earth has seen the salvation of our God. Pharaoh's going to see it too. God has always displayed himself publicly for all to see in mighty acts, especially in the coming of Jesus Christ, who's on the cross. And on that cross again, we see Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic. This is the King of the Jews. The sovereignty of God is made clear before the nations. And so that nobody has an excuse to disbelieve the word of God. Nobody has really the right either to tell God to prove himself. And the Bible yet is full of such tales of unbelief that follow from full testimonies of the truth and the power of the word of God and the actions that he carries out, not just by his mouth, but by signs and wonders. And what is needed in our day is not more signs. What is needed for people, whether they are in the highest offices in the land or in the lowest or the most weak of citizens within the land, is to submit to the God of the covenant, who keeps his promises to the full through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is not God's calling to submit to us. It is our calling to submit to him. He's the Lord of the snake. He's in charge of the powers that be. The sign teaches us that. But the power of evil is so deceiving. And in this, it's deception, its measure of power is in that deception, it shows its measure of power. It wants to believe and wants others to believe that the power of evil is on par with the power of the covenant God and even could overcome it. And we see that in our passage as well as we look at our second point, and that is the swallowing. Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Pharaoh seized the power of the Lord, who's the Lord of the snake. But then he gets his magicians to perform tricks that bring snakes from staffs as well. And so it would seem that there's a stalemate here. Who's really the strongest? Who's really supreme? Is it God or Pharaoh? Is it the forces of good or the forces of evil? Well, one thing you see already that should make people say, well, it's got to be God, because Moses and Aaron are doing as God commands them. The magicians, as magicians are meant to be, are those who, on the reverse of it, seem to have some kind of power over the forces. And they conjure up in their secret arts and manipulate forces to do as they please. Moses and Aaron are doing what God pleases. But the magicians are doing what they please. And that in itself should show us that the sovereignty of God is displayed here. But what we see it more clearly, though, as the snake of Aaron, or the staff of Aaron, swallows the snakes or the staffs of the magicians. Now the word for swallow here is important. It's a remarkable scriptural word. And if I gave you a second to think about it, I'm sure you'd understand why. But in Exodus, there's only twice that it's mentioned. Only twice. And the only other time in Exodus that it's mentioned is in the Song of Moses. And it's mentioned in Exodus 15, verse 12, as the Song of Moses is describing what happens to the chariots of Pharaoh in the Red Sea. And in verse 12 of chapter 15, this is what it says about what God has done. He says, "You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them." You see, Pharaoh's not just getting he's getting way more than he bargained for, but he's not just getting a preview of the plagues. He's getting a preview of his defeat. Now, it's not the first time that a pharaoh had gotten a warning involving swallowing. The only other time up until this point in Scripture that swallowing ever got mentioned was in Genesis 41. And even the boys and girls will probably remember the story about Joseph and how he interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh. And one of the dreams that he interpreted was the vision of a seven-year famine, remember? And the seven thin heads of grain swallow the seven plump and full heads of grain. But now we have here not just a preview of the plagues, but a preview of the final defeat of Pharaoh. This enemy of God, the enemy of God's people. And the swallowing of the snakes by the staff of Aaron is a preview of what's to come. It's the staff of Aaron that's going to swallow and does swallow the staffs of Pharaoh's officials. And that's going to be a preview of the battle at the sea where God will show his victory over the forces of evil, over the snake, over the enemy in the sea. And God swallows his enemies by the rod of Aaron, the high priest. Now, when you think about that, God swallowing his enemies, I'm sure you can think about another time in the Bible where we hear about that kind of swallowing. God swallowing his enemies is an important theme in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15:54 quotes Isaiah 25, verse 8. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death is that last enemy. Well, if you went into the next chapter of Isaiah, in chapter 26, Isaiah comforts God's people. And starting with verse 18, it says, "Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust." And then in the next chapter, in verse 1 of chapter 27, Isaiah says this: "In that day when there's going to be this victory swallowing of death," in Isaiah 27, verse 1, it says, "In that day, the Lord, with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent." Leviathan, that twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that's in the sea. You see, the swallowing of the snakes is not just a preview of the victory at the Red Sea, but of the greatest victories that are coming that you and I need to cherish as our hope for today. Death being swallowed up in victory. The destruction of the serpent of death, the swallowing of death which is the hope of every child of God, thanks to God, who gives us that victory, says Paul in 1 Corinthians, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The powers of evil, the enemies of God and of His people, can look quite a bit like they have it over the power of God. Or at least at par with them. And we're tempted to side with Pharaoh and follow Pharaoh and believe that evil has its way with God and His people. We're tempted to believe that the devil who seeks those whom he may devour is greater than the God we're called to serve, the God of promise. And when we look at the grave, we're tempted to believe that death is the final victory. And when we look at the effects of sin in the way that it breaks up families, breaks up churches, breaks down our bodies, hurts its victims, we're tempted to believe that nothing could be more powerful than those effects of sin. But we'd be wrong if we made that conclusion and draw that conclusion. Because as our passage reminds us, looks can be so deceiving. Evil's powers that prowl looking for what it can devour are but a pale counterfeit to the power of God who swallows his enemies and who gives believers in God spiritual and physical victory. Not through the rod of Aaron, but through the one who's greater than Aaron, the great royal high priest that Jesus Christ is. When we are believers, in the covenant God today, we have a preview, but it's not a place. But of better things to come. Eternal blessings. A new life. A resurrected life in the resurrected Lord. We've got a preview of it already in new lives and new creatures that we become. Through the Spirit of Christ, by way of faith in Jesus Christ. Not a faith in evil, not a faith in anything or anyone else. We can and we do know that preview. That blessed preview for us when our faith is in not the powers and deceptions of evil that want to pull us down with them, but when our faith is in the power of the covenant God through our Lord Jesus Christ who gives us victory. Sad to say for Pharaoh is that all he could know because of his hardening was a preview of plague and death. And it's really quite surprising that Pharaoh refuses to believe in one sense, because he's the one that's asking for the proof. And he gets what he wants, and then some. He wanted a sign. He gets more than he bargained for. But, you know, that doesn't matter to a hardened heart. People get a truckload of signs and proofs and well-crafted sermons and pleas and proclamations from people who care about others that are walking in darkness. And people get a truckload of proofs from creation, from the fact that God's acts of redemption are done publicly, the witness of the word is clear, but those things won't help anyone, of course, without God's grace working in their lives. But then you notice that our passage ends by saying, you know, Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he wouldn't listen to them as the Lord had said. This doesn't surprise the Lord. This is happening just as the Lord expected. It's happening just as the Lord had planned. Pharaoh is going to be used by the Lord for his just and glorious ends, not the other way around. And that's how God uses unbelief. And that's something that we have to always keep in mind, don't we? That's to the glory of his name, to the comfort of God's people, that God is going to use everything for his glory, but also to work it all out for the good of those who are called according to his purposes. And God has always been like that. And God continues to be that way. Romans 9:17 says that, as it was quoting from Exodus 9:16. It mentions that God raised up Pharaoh for his glorious ends. For the scriptures say to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." That's what God does. He even uses unbelief for his glorious end. See, nothing can stand in the way of God's cause, which is why you want to be part of it and not against it. And of course, we see that especially in the coming of Christ, right? Who, though crucified through unbelief, carries out the predetermined purposes of God to the letter. That's our comfort in the midst of unbelief today. You know, we don't want to look at unbelief in all of its forms and come to the conclusion that that's something that's greater than that which is within us when we're believers in Christ. Now, we gain no joy in seeing people reject the gospel. Of course not. And we don't gain any joy in the hurt the effects of sin generate. And we take no joy in seeing sin destroy lives. And we take no joy in the destructiveness of sin that way. And we take no joy in seeing the burdens and complications that come to people's lives when they are not followers of Christ. And we gain no joy, at least we shouldn't, in watching people live empty lives without Christ. In fact, many tears will flow from the eyes of those who see such a rejection, see such a hardening, or who may be the victims of that kind of hardening. But our comforting needs to be found in the truth that though the wrong seems off so strong, God's the ruler yet. And follow him. And don't follow the way of evil. Don't fall into that trap. Because our lives need to be responses to God's grace, not the evils of men. Because in Christ, we've been called to be reflections of God and not of the world and its sinful example. What the world needs is not another sinful example. It needs the light of Christ, and it needs the light of his people to shine in a dark world. Our lives need to be a comforted response in knowing that in God's sovereign plans, he's going to work all to his glory and to the benefit of his people in Jesus Christ. God's well aware of hardening and of evil. But he reminds us, as he reminds Pharaoh, that there's coming a day when everybody will know that he's Lord. The day is coming when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Make no mistake of that. We must not lose sight of that vision. Because otherwise we're just going to go the way of the world. We're going to end up living a hardened, bitter life that makes it look like we believe that we're without God and without hope in the world, and we must not live that way. We must not live without faith and without true love in our hearts. My friends, through faith in Jesus Christ, we learn from this passage that God will be glorified in time and for eternity. And that's our calling for our time. And it will be our calling for eternity when we will be able to say, thanks be to God. He gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God that He gives us that victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the hardening of men, we can see through faith in Christ. And God will be glorified. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And like Pharaoh, you and I are called to give that God the glory He deserves as the Savior and Lord that He is. And when we do, life's not going to be a preview of a plague or death for us, like it turned out for Pharaoh. But it will be. Even now, if you're such a believer, a preview of the everlasting life and blessedness that belongs to those in Christ Jesus. An everlasting life and blessedness where we'll be able to say death has been swallowed up in victory. Amen. Let's pray, shall we?